going to ask Matthew to come and read to us. Matthew's going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. Thanks, Matthew. Thanks so much.
The Bible reading starts on page 1768 in the Pew Bibles, if you're using them. One body, many parts. Though the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Amen. I'll just pray for Peter before he brings his sermon. Father God, we want to pray for Peter as he brings your word to us. And as he talks about this very familiar passage, we are reminded that the strength of the Bible is that every time we hear it and every time we read it, it can talk to us in different ways and bring us different things. So just pray that you'll put your word in his mouth and open our ears and our hearts to receive it. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I want to start off with a question for you, all right? Here's a question for you. Which country do you think ranks highest for being individualistic? In other words, putting the focus on individuals rather than the community, okay? So which country do you think it is that puts the focus on, what do you reckon? What's that? Essex. No, it's a country. Which one do you reckon it is? Number one. It's the USA. Quite right. And what do you think is number two? It's not the UK. It's Australia. What do you think is number three? It's the UK. It's us. Okay, it's the UK for being the most individualistic, that prizes individuality and the pursuit of our own personal goals and aspirations above those of the community. It's deeply ingrained in our culture. And perhaps that's why many of us struggle with this idea of community and of why we build high fences between our houses and why it is we sometimes struggle as we walk around the streets to talk to the people around us. Now, you might say, I'm not like that. But that's what the surveys say it's like in the UK. But when you come to the Bible, you discover that the mission of God is to gather a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation, every type of background and community, and to bring them together as one. And this people, they called the church. A people called by God, gathered by God from every place, every background. Here's another question for you to not necessarily answer, but think about. I wonder how you would describe our church. Okay? Would you describe it as a well-oiled machine? Would you describe it as a club where everyone is welcome? Would you describe it as a chaotic family where we just about manage to hold it together? I wonder what you describe our church like. Paul uses the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he uses the image of a healthy body where each part is active and valuable and fulfilling a crucial function. But is that how it feels to you? Perhaps it doesn't feel anything like that to you. Maybe many Christians find it hard to know where they fit into the church. Rather than a body, the church can feel sometimes to some people like a business with directors and middle managers getting all the attention, and they just kind of tag along. And then there are others who see the church as a bit like a club that you kind of attend or come along to when the mood takes you. But in this chapter, Paul describes the church as a radical new community. Let me do a bit of a review. The sermon this morning is called One Body, Many Parts. But I want to just give a bit of a review of last week, of 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the first part of chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. And that spiritual gifts are there to help the church to work right, the body to work right. And Paul is answering the Corinthians' questions here in this chapter. And they've been asking lots of questions. And one of the questions was about spiritual gifts and how they should be used. And so the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 11, he focuses on the work of the Spirit in the church. Spiritual gifts, he says, can be used wrongly. But if they're used rightly, they're given to the church by the Holy Spirit to enable the church to work right, to glorify Jesus. And that also means that if we neglect those gifts, the body of Christ, the church won't be able to function properly. The church at Corinth, Paul tells them in the beginning of the letter, had been enriched in every way. They were not lacking any gift. They were spiritually rich. The problem was that some of them were using and abusing those gifts in a way that wasn't bringing glory to Christ and was actually creating division rather than unity. And Paul wants them to recognize that God's Spirit is at work when believers are growing in their love and their worship of Jesus and when he's being glorified. He's at work when believers are loving and serving one another and when they're working for the common good of the body of Christ, verse 7. See, that's why a truly Spirit-filled church is a church that is radically other person-centered. We saw, too, that God's Spirit works in all believers in many different ways. And he gives us gifts, and he works through us, and he energizes us to love and to serve and to help each other to grow and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And then you've got that list in verses 7 and 8. Just a few examples of the many ways that the Holy Spirit reveals himself and works among the body of Christ to build us up into Christ's likeness. And on a couple of Tuesdays ago, we had a great time exploring some of those spiritual gifts and how they might be used within the life and the body of the church. But before we move on to the second part of this chapter, I want to remind you of this theme of unity which runs throughout the chapter. Unity within diversity. And though the Spirit works in a great variety of ways, we're told again and again that there is one Spirit who works as He chooses. And as we move to the second half of this chapter, this same theme of unity within division, within diversity continues as one Spirit works in different ways. So there is one body formed of many members. One body formed of many members. We, as a church, come from many different backgrounds, don't we? We come from many different countries. We've got male and female, young and old. Come from different social backgrounds. Now, in the world, these things would normally divide us. These things would be barriers. You know, think about the world. They gather in groups like themselves. But the church is different. In Christ, every believer is united in one body, Christ's body. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so Paul is going to use this metaphor of the body, which appears, in fact, 14 times in verses 12 through to verse 30. And through it, he wants to show us some vital implications for the life of the church. He says, just as the physical body is made up of many parts, those parts function as a unit. And that's how we're to think about the church. And he keeps saying it again and again. We're all individuals. We all have our unique personalities. We have our own strengths, our own weaknesses. None of us, though, is independent of each other. We are united to Christ by faith. But we don't just belong to Christ. We belong to each other. I belong to you. You belong to me. Just as a body grows and can only be healthy when its various parts are working in harmony together, so it is with Christ's body, the church. And so we say, but why is this harmony important? I mean, I know churches where people literally arrive in the morning, they sit and sing some songs, they listen to a 5-minute message, and they walk out without saying a word to anyone. Is that church? Why is this unity and harmony so important? Well, look at verse 13. Because, says Paul, we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, Paul isn't talking about water baptism here. He's not talking about what happens when we put someone under the water and take them out of the water. That's something every Christian should do, be baptized. If you're a believer, you need to get baptized. It's a command of God. But that's not the baptism he's talking about here. He's talking about the baptism when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life and lives within that person's life when we become a Christian believer. Paul wants us to understand how we become part of the body of Christ, the church. Now, I'm glad that every one of you is here today. But we don't become part of the body simply by turning up on a Sunday. It's not that when we come in through that door at the back of the church, you suddenly become part of the body of Christ. No, we become part of the body of Christ by not by getting involved in the activities of the church. That's good to do that, but that doesn't make us part of the body. Paul makes it clear, both here and in all his letters, that though we come from different backgrounds and circumstances, we become part of the body of Christ on the same terms. Those who truly belong to the body of Christ are those who have been called by God. Those who've turned away from their sin and rebellion and stopped living against God, but have turned to Christ for salvation. As he says in verse 13, it's those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, who know his presence within them, who are part of the body of Christ, who are sustained and empowered throughout their lives, verse 13, as they drink of the life-giving Spirit's power. It's this truth that all believers are saved by the same gospel, indwelt by the same Spirit and members of the same body, which provides the basis for what Paul is going to teach about the body of Christ and how it's meant to work. Now, sadly, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, he has to acknowledge that though they are in many ways endowed with wonderful spiritual gifts and blessings, that there is deep disunity. There are battles in the body, battles in the body. Now, there'll always be some in the church who feel more comfortable with conformity when everybody acts and thinks in the same way. But the Bible teaches that we're to rejoice in the rich diversity of the ways that God works among us in the body of Christ. Now, of course, diversity brings challenges, doesn't it? And Paul highlights some of them here. One of the challenges that was happening here at Corinth was this problem of inferiority and an independent spirit. And so Paul imagines a scenario where one day the foot and the ear decide that they no longer wish to be part of the body. So these body parts have been feeling a bit neglected and unwanted and unrecognized for some time. So the foot has just about had enough of being trampled on and rammed into smelly sandals and dragged along dirty roads. Everyone notices hands, but nobody ever notices feet. Just not fair. And then the ear decides it's had enough of listening to other people's problems and criticisms. She longed for some additional attention. Those eyes are always being complimented on how beautiful they look and what a lovely colour they are and how attractive they are. Nobody ever says anything about ears. If only she could have been a mouth. At least then she'd have had a voice. Even if the ear or the foot were to declare their independence, such a scenario, of course, is ridiculous. Even if the ear or the foot did have such an attitude, verse 15, they would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Paul's point is that every part of the body has an important function, a unique contribution to the life and the working of the body. Each part has a vital role to play. Now, some of you are sitting here and thinking, no, that's not the case. There are some people that they can do without, and I'm maybe one of them. No, the whole body will suffer if one person doesn't play their part. Do you know, if you're part of the body of Christ and you withdraw, you don't choose to be part of that body, then the body will suffer because it can't do its job. Remember, Paul is thinking especially here of spiritual gifts. It's not difficult to imagine, is it, how those with ordinary service gifts could so easily feel envious of those who have spectacular ministry gifts or teaching gifts. In the church, there'll always be those who are tempted to compare themselves with others and harbor feelings of inferiority. Perhaps you can see others who have very public roles, who seem to live their lives in the limelight. And you look at yourself and you look at your gifts and you feel very ordinary. And you wonder what you've got to give. And you say to yourself, maybe I haven't got anything to offer. My gifts are worthless. In fact, even if I wasn't here, I'm not sure if anybody would really notice anyway. It's not far when you have that attitude where you start to feel you don't belong, and it's a small step to when people stop meeting with the people of God. But Paul wants us to know that the God of grace knew what he was doing when he gifted you. Whether your gifts are natural or supernatural or practical, they bring a unique contribution to the life of the church. By God's grace, you bring something to the church that no one else brings. And in fact, without your contribution, the church will never be what God wants it to be. That's why we're not to value one gift above another. That's why we're not to value one person above another. It seems that the Corinthians had exalted the speaking gifts, possibly the gift of speaking in tongues, and made it almost the gift above all others, and they'd neglected some of the others. And perhaps for us here at Prettygate, maybe it's the gift of teaching that gets exalted above all others, so that we don't value the others. And Paul says this isn't right. Verse 7, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? How would you hear? Oh, verse 17, is that, sorry. Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Imagine, I think if the whole body were an ear and people walked into church, they might get a bit confused. But even if everybody had one gift, it would be a strange church. You know, one of the things I've been so thrilled about as I've been studying this chapter is the joy of diversity, the joy of these many, many individuals working together in unity. We're each unique and distinctive, and we should expect and encourage difference and rejoice in our differences. We often, when new people come in, sometimes we try to fit them into existing ministries. And I think this chapter is telling us that we need to be identifying gifts and ministries that individuals have and nurturing those ministries. And then there was another problem, not just the problem of people feeling that they didn't belong, but the problem of superiority. And you can see that in verse 21 to 26. We've seen this diversity of gifts in the body of Christ leave some feeling inferior with nothing to give. But for others, their gifting can create a feeling of inferiority, of superiority. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. There were some gifted believers in Corinth who had, it seems, become spiritual personalities. Perhaps they had brought that upon themselves, or perhaps others had put them on a pedestal, but they'd become puffed up with a sense of their own self-importance, and they were looking down on other less gifted people and failing to value the contribution of the other people around them, other fellow members of the body of Christ. And Paul wants them to know that there is no room for superiority in the church of Christ, because every part of Christ's body is precious and to be loved and honored. And in fact, if one part of the body isn't functioning properly, we'll all feel it, says Paul in verse 22. God has so planned the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important to be actually the most necessary. Each of us need to learn to recognize and value the gifts that God has distributed among us. Maybe a practical lesson there. Do you identify gifts in others? Do you say, you know, you did that really well, you did that reading so well, you're such an encourager, you know, that welcome you give me on the door, I just feel so special when I walk in the door. Do we encourage other people in the gifts that they are fulfilling? But Paul instead wants the Corinthians to defeat division and develop the body. Most people tend to stick with the people who are like them, don't they? We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to identify ourselves with the people who are like us, who have similar interests, who like the same place as we do. But that's not how it's to be in the body of Christ. When we're truly acting as the body of Christ, as a community which is alive to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we will put a high priority on unity and harmony and breaking barriers down between old and young and between different social groups. We will. Between black and white, between married and single, between young and old. Will be a body that cares for itself. You see that in verse 22 to 26. One of the things we know about as medical science is progressing is the increasingly, this link and interdependence of body, different parts of the body and the mind. We are a unity. I mean, you all know it too well. You know, I was recently putting together a piece of furniture. I've put pieces of furniture together before, and I've hit my thumb with a hammer. And I have to say that it wasn't just my thumb that felt it; it was my whole body, you know. And you know that when one part gets wounded, the whole body feels it. And so it is with the church. When one part of the body isn't working as it should, the whole body knows about it. And so with the church, the body of Christ, when one part struggles or is in pain, we all share in that suffering together, verse 26. When one part is honoured, every part rejoices in it. We're bound together in unity. We're bound together as a body. And in fact, that's one of the ways that we bear testimony to the world outside, as we care for each other. Paul tells us that God composed or ordered the church with a specific purpose, and that purpose was to encourage mutual support and dependence. So if you're an independent spirit, you're out of line with what God wants for his church. If you're saying to yourself, well, I've got everything I need, I don't need anyone else, you've got it wrong, because you do. As a church, we must recognize how much we depend upon each other, how much we need each other. And when we understand this, we'll see why discord and disagreement is so offensive in the Lord's eyes. We want to be a church that lives together in unity, and we should be quick to deal with. We are going to have problems among us. We are going to have disagreements. We are going to have times when we upset each other because we're sinful people. But when that happens, we need to be quick to deal with those things, so that the unity in the body of Christ can grow again. One of the ways we grow in this mutual dependence is by paying special attention to the weaker members of the body, those who feel that they don't have much to give, but who in God's ordering are in fact indispensable and vital to the health of the body. But not only are we about to be a body that cares for each other, but we're to be a body that works together in humility. Are we a humble church? The problem with humility is when you think you've got it, you haven't. This is the problem, isn't it? And I remember a guy said to me, a Christian leader, he said, I feel proud about being humble. And this is the problem, isn't it, with humility, you know? But we need to be men and women and young people who walk together in deep humility. We're all different. Some of you love church to be traditional. And you would love it if everybody, all the guys, wore a tie and a suit. Maybe there aren't many of you left like that now, but people have said that to me before. Others of you, you want it to be completely informal. And that's fine, but we need to walk humbly with each other. We need to learn to accept each other. We will have different perspectives as to what we should do as a church and upon the way that we work together as a church. We will have different personalities, different priorities, but one of the ways we walk together in humility is by learning to share one another's suffering and rejoicing in one another's successes. We walk together in humility as we recognize that it's only by the Lord working by his Spirit that we can have this unity. We depend upon him. It's a great witness to the power of the gospel as the Spirit works in this way. And then thirdly, a body that works together in harmony. We see that in that list of gifts in verses 27 through to 31. And each of us as believers contributes to the life of Christ's body as he gives to us and enables us. It ought to be so clear by now that every member of the body and every gift is important. But that list in verses 37 to 30 shows us that there are some gifts which in God's ordering have a particular greater importance in the spiritual growth and health of the church. It's not that they're more important in themselves, it's just that the role that they play, verse 31, is a greater gift towards the spiritual growth of the church. Paul can't be saying that there are some gifts that put people on pedestals, whereas others don't. He can't be saying, because he's been arguing against that for the whole of the chapter. The apostolic teaching provides the foundational truths for what we believe. The prophets and teachers continued to carry on that ministry as they related those truths to the lives of God's people. And teaching continues to be one of the ways in which God's people are built up and grow in their faith and the church develops. That's why we're to desire the greater gifts. These greater gifts, let's remember that we're all gifted differently. We don't all teach. We don't all speak in tongues. We don't all heal. The answer to those questions is clearly no. We don't all do these things. That's what Paul's been arguing against that all the way through. Paul's painting for us this amazing vision of the church that's vibrant and full of life. The biblical model of the church is where every member is active in different ministries. Maybe for you it's the serving coffee and the way you do it is such a blessing to people. Or maybe it's the welcoming on the door. Or maybe God has gifted you in encouraging others. Maybe he's given you a discernment where you're just able to perceive where people really are and to build them up in their faith. Maybe for you there's a teaching gift that God wants to develop. But God wants you to trust him that he's given you the right gifts. And he wants you to seek to use them for the good of others. And he wants you to learn to rely upon others, on their encouragement and prayer and practical support, because no Christian can do everything. And you might say to me, but how do I discover my gift? Well, the answer is look for opportunities to serve. Ask what others think your gifts are. Ask what God to use you. You'll often find that different seasons of life, God gives different gifts, different opportunities. Maybe you're living in a crazy home with loads of kids at the moment, and your gifts will be different then for when perhaps you're in a later stage of life. God knows what he's doing. The key is to have a servant heart. The body of Christ is a wonderful place to belong. And if you don't know the Lord, let me urge you to come to Christ. Be part of this body. Come to Christ. Ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your life by his Holy Spirit, that you too can be part of this great body of Christ. And once you become part of the body, you'll discover that it can be very messy at times. But it is the body of Christ. And so we can rejoice. Let's serve one another in such a way that Christ receives all the glory. So what about right now? When we finish this service, when we sang the final song, what will you do? You're part of the body. How will it show in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing picture that you paint for us here in 1 Corinthians 12, this picture of the body of Christ. And what an amazing thing it is that Jesus, you have entrusted your reputation to your people, to the church. Lord, we pray that we may be that body that honors you in the way that we love one another and that we work together in unity and the way that we deal with our problems that we face together. May we be body that lifts and exalts Jesus. Help us to serve one another. Help those who feel that they don't fit in, those who feel superior for the gifts that they've got, help them to walk in humility. And may we serve one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together our final